We're gathered together today for a very special service. While I'm well aware that every service should be special, I trust that our communion services just have a special place in our hearts. In a way, we just reflect back from what Christ has accomplished for us, and that sands our hearts. But then we also do remember the outcome of his suffering, and then we can rejoice there. Twice a year, we observe this service, and Jesus said we're supposed to observe this in remembrance of him. Luke 22:19, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the title this morning is, "In Remembrance of Me, Jesus." As Leonard pointed out in his devotional in the Sunday school lesson, talks about remembering him, and we're going to kind of continue that theme here this morning. I read that our memory begins to decline somewhere between the ages of 35 and 45. Of course, that varies depending on people. Our brother mentioned in Sunday school class this morning that he can't quite remember like he used to, but then he also mentioned his daughter has a very good memory. So our memory begins to decline. And Jesus, I think he was aware of how we need to be reminded from time to time. And it's not that we will ever forget what he accomplished for us. But this morning, this service is where we pause, we ponder, and we praise him for his finished work on the cross for mankind. As we take the emblems this morning, may we remember the rejection, which we're going to look at a little bit here this morning, the shame, the pain, and the suffering that Christ endured for us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Look at a few verses here. Isaiah prophesied in detail here in this chapter how that Christ is going to suffer and die for the sins of the human race. I'd like to read the first six verses and have a few points from verse 5. Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Prophesied, and shortly we'll look at the account from John of what had happened. But here we see Isaiah is prophesying what was going to happen. In verse 5 is what we want to look at. And brothers and sisters, I think one of the first things that we need to ponder this morning and never forget is that the pain and the suffering that we just read about, that we're going to read about a little bit more here this morning, was endured by Christ because of his love for mankind. In the chapel area out at SMBI, there's a painting of a hill with three crosses on behind the pulpit. And it's a scene to draw our minds to Calvary, where Christ suffered and died. And there's just a few words on the bottom left-hand corner. It just says, "If that isn't love." And this past weekend, we were sitting there just looking at that for a while. You know, Christ left, gave up all just for us. So we could just consider that, you know, was it the three nails that held him to the cross? Or was it his love for you and I? He was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded referring to a bodily wound, not necessarily just mental sorrow. And speaking of Jesus, he was literally pierced for when he was crucified, his hands and his feet and his side. So we could look at this and say, why? But the verse tells us clearly, it was for our transgressions. It was for the sins that we have done, for the wrongs that we have committed, for Jesus was innocent. The verse says he was bruised. And we know what bruises are. Sometimes we refer that just to a minor injury or a wound or something like that. But here it means to break into pieces. The bruise here would be crushing inward and outward suffering, to destroy and to smite. Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, he said, which is broken for you. Then just do in remembrance of me. His body was broken. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, it comes back to you and I. We are the reason that he suffered. The verse says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, as parents, sometimes the need arises to discipline or chastise a child for their good. But however, we see here, speaking of Jesus here, this was not a punishment for doing wrong. Jesus has done no wrong, but he took upon himself the chastisement or our punishment. He accepted our punishment for our peace. It goes back that everything that he did was for us. He paid the price with his life so that we could be reconciled with God. He fixed that connection so that peace with God could be restored to men. And again, as we see, for you and I. And it says, with his stripes we are healed. And this part of this verse really caught my attention. I looked at this. I think it's pointing us to the cross. His stripes, he was beaten, and he later died so that we could be healed, speaking of our salvation. He shed his blood to make us free. His death provided eternal life for all who believe. In studying, I come across it. Someone had penned these words. He says, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. And he was whipped so that we could be healed. So as we remember what he accomplished for us, we're going to look here this morning at some of the pain that he went through. But just remember, it was for you and it was for me. There's no other reason. Jesus said, you know, because of my love for mankind, God sent him down to die for us. And then today, he kindly asks us, as we partake of the bread and the juice, just to remember his broken body. Isaiah prophesied many years in advance of what's going to happen, and it all took place. So we're going to look at the suffering Jesus endured in the hours before he died, and I chose to look at it from the gospel, from John's gospel. But before we turn there, and I'd like to read 7 verses from Matthew 26. And you're welcome there if you wish, because from there we're going to go to John. Matthew 26, verses 50 to 56. Matthew 26, 50. This is when he was betrayed, and right after Judas betrayed him, verse 15, Jesus said unto him, Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I could not now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? In the same hour Jesus said unto the multitudes, are ye come out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hands on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 50, Jesus was betrayed. Then they took our Lord, but he didn't fight back, and neither did he allow his disciples to fight. We know that was Peter that cut off the ear of that the servant there. Verse 53, they laid hands on him, but they didn't reduce his power, for he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him, or 12 legions. Why was this happening? Verse 54, that scripture might be fulfilled. Then he just gave them some practical truth there in verse 55, but it fell on deaf ears. And in verse 56, we see 11 men running for fear and left Jesus alone. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But following the message this morning, we're going to sing a song from the Songs of Faith and Praise. And the song tells us how Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. But the song says, but he died alone for you and me. It's a very, very sobering song. I trust it'll cause each one of us here to whisper as we're singing, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the song, as when we get there, it's four verses that will explain clearly what we're going to look at this morning. But just to draw our hearts to Christ. And so as we look at the crucifixion account from John's gospel, you can turn there to John chapter 18. What I want you to do is just try picturing yourself as being there with Jesus. So this morning you're sitting here in church, but picture yourself being there with Jesus as we go through this account, witnessing the scene, seeing firsthand what was happening. And then as many times as you feel led, just silently pray and thank Jesus for what he endured for you. We're going to be reminded here as we look at this, but just thank him. And as you're doing that, just remember that he could have spoken a few words and a multitude of angels would have prevented this from happening. Chapter 18 begins right after the account where Jesus prays for his believers, a prayer that we call the high priestly prayer. In John 18:1, Jesus and his disciples entered the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus spoke in these words, he went forth with his disciples over the Brook of Cherdon, where there was a garden into which he entered, him and his disciples. And let your eyes fall down to verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Church, what we need to see here is Jesus knew. He was fully aware of all that he was going to face. And along with that, he knew that if he would ask for help, he would receive it. So as we look at this account, and again, just remember, when he could have got out of it, it was because of his love for you and for me. What we're going to do is look at a number of people that treated Jesus in the hours before he was crucified. Verse 2, we're going to look first here at Judas. Now we're talking here, it's only a few hours since Judas had left the supper table and followed through with his plan to betray Jesus. Judas led that group of Roman soldiers to where Jesus here was praying in the garden. And referring back to that song we're going to sing, some of the first words we're going to say is, they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. And that's where that song starts, this account. And this was the night before his crucifixion, betrayed by one of his chosen disciples. We don't see it here, but he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, we're there with him. Try and consider the weight of rejection that Jesus must have felt at this point. I think many, if not most of us, are aware of the pain of unkind words and how they hurt. And they cut deep. But consider how Jesus was feeling here at this point when one of his friends, Judas by name, led the enemy right up to him. Maybe Jesus had went to this garden here. This was kind of the place where they would gather, possibly in secret. Then Judas knew where he was. How did Jesus feel at this point? Moving on to verse 10, Simon Peter, I read in Matthew, but here he drew his sword and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. Peter failed in his attempt to protect Jesus. And some of one of the reasons I read that account in Matthew, it says, following this account here, this happening here, Peter, as well as the 10 other disciples, they fled. So betrayed by one of his chosen, and the other 11 just forsake him and leave. And remember again, we're standing here watching all this happen. And there's more on Peter. Down in verse 15, Simon Peter and followed Jesus as well as John. But they followed from a safe distance, stood at the door, looking in, not wanting to be acquainted, but wanting to know what was happening. In verse 17, Peter denies Jesus. Some girl come to him that kept the door and said, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" He said, "No, I'm not." Later, in verses 25, 26, and 27, someone else said to Peter, "Are not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of his disciples, the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saying, "Did I not see thee in the garden with him?" Then Peter denied him. That's the story of the cock crew. Jesus told Peter he's going to do that. One of the accounts says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here we have being rejected and denied. Peter is one of the 12 who had witnessed many of the miracles that Jesus did. And now, a short time later, wanted nothing to do with him. And we're talking, at this point yet, he was up to now, no one had actually, well, they took him, but nobody actually abused him yet, which we'll see. He's going to get into that just shortly. But so far, it's just betrayal and just forsaken. I put that upon him, and then we continue on. Go back a few verses to verse 19. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, verse 20, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in a synagogue in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret I have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" What I found out here was the hit we see, verse 22, was an illegal act. It was wrong at this time to hit a person who was not convicted of any crime. And also the slap on the face shows how low the Jewish leaders had fallen. They allowed a prisoner to be physically assaulted for simply answering a question. Then I had to ponder and just think, you know, Jesus was 33 years old at this point. If you're 33 this morning, man or lady, just raise your hand. 33, anybody? One, two, okay. Some of us have been there, some of us will be shortly. But 33, and can you imagine just being treated in this way? It's probably been a long time since anyone that we ever seen anyone treated like that at this point. But how would we have responded? Verse 23, which we read, Jesus responded with perfect self-control. While he did not hit back, he did call attention to the unfairness of the act. Then we get into, he's brought before Pilate, starting down here in verse 28 and 29. And Pilate had some difficulty understanding the charges that were brought against Jesus by the Jewish authorities. In verse 29, he asked a question, "What accusation bring ye against this man? What has he done?" And he received quite a surly answer in verse 30. "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." So Pilate decided to back out and told him, "You take Jesus and judge him according to the Jewish law." Pilate wanted nothing to do with his trial, but his plan didn't work. So he had a question for Jesus in verse 33, entered back in the judgment hall and called Jesus and said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And we got to go to verse 36 before we see Jesus' answer. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus answers him and said, "Yes, indeed, I do have a kingdom, but it's not of this world." Jesus made it clear to Pilate that he didn't come to set up a kingdom that would interfere with the Roman government. What Jesus had was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that rules over hearts and wills and human consciences, not one that's supported by armies nor maintained by taxes. Then later Pilate asks, in verse 38, Pilate asks the question, what is truth? After Jesus had given him another answer in verse 37. We'll come back to Pilate here shortly, but let's switch over to the Jews. And this group of the Jews was filled with hatred. We could ask the question, why? You know, we know that Jesus was innocent, but the Jews wanted him to be crucified. So Pilate had asked for truth, and he's spoken actually a few words of truth in verse 38. Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. And here's the truth that Pilate said. He said, I find no fault at all. However, the time had come that they were to release a prisoner. And he said, how about we release the one here, Jesus? And the Jews cried against such a thought. They would rather have a known thief and a murderer allowed to walk on the streets than to release this innocent man. And it seems like the Jews finally wore Pilate down to the point where he was ready and willing to release Barabbas to them, and he did. So then we get to chapter 19. So then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Folks, they scourged our Lord. And we've heard this being described many times. A rawhide whip with a wooden handle and pieces of lead fastened into the leather strap. And literally beat the individual over the back. And that's what we see there in a few words there in chapter 19, verse 1. Designed to severely cut the flesh in the back, and sometimes victims of the scourging died while at the whipping post. And here we see some of the pain, the physical pain that Jesus endured. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, most likely a command carried out by the Roman soldiers. And speaking of them, we get to the next group of people. We have here the mockery by the soldiers. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And like I said, we're supposed to be there. I don't see the scene as gingerly just setting on top of his head, but I see it as pressing it down. And we know what thorns will do to your fingers, let alone the side of your head. And that's what they did. Then they put a purple robe on him, threw it over his shoulders, saluted him, the king of the Jews, while striking him with their hands. And the scene here is mockery to the core, making a makeshift crown and a robe to laugh at. They were making fun of our Lord with no shame whatsoever. And just pause again and ask the question, why? Then we go like this, it was for us. One thing, John's account, over and over again, Pilate tried to release Jesus, to the point that this scene here could have been an attempt to excite their pity for Jesus. Once Pilate showed him, they brought him forth, and here he has, obviously, bloody from the beating, from the scourging, and I'm sure blood run down his head from the crown and the mockery of the robe, and maybe Pilate was trying to excite their pity, but the voice of the crowd was crucify. And in verse 6, Pilate says again, I just find no fault in him. Chapter 19, verse 7. Then the Jews answered and said, we have a law, and because our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Here we see the real reason why the Jewish leaders were rejecting Jesus. They refused to accept his claim to be the Son of God. And this goes back to John 10:36. Jesus said, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. And they couldn't get a hold of that fact. And they said, because he said that, he needs to die. And that's another thought we're going to come back on here just shortly. But Pilate continued to find ways to release Jesus. In verse 12, the Jews threatened him with the thought he's not going to be Caesar's friend if he let Jesus go. From henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever make himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And so the rejection continues. Verse 15, they cried, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said, so I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And here we see the Jewish leaders openly rejected God alone as their king of Israel. For here we see they claimed that the Roman Empire was their king. And then verse 16 concludes Pilate's reaction, and he just delivered him to be crucified, and they led Jesus and took him away. You know, it was the Roman soldiers who carried out the horrible crucifixion, as we see in the remainder of chapter 19, but the whole event was instigated by the Jews. Matthew tells his account, and his account tells us that Pilate called for water and declared himself innocent by washing his hands. Pilate was convinced in his conscience that he should set Jesus free. And I think this explains a good bit of that. Yet he gave in to the bloody demands of the Jews because he wanted others to have a good opinion of him. And we can learn a lesson from this. It's never wise for us to see clearly what is right before God, yet for the sake of popularity do wrong. Do we ever fall for this trap? Willing to do something we shouldn't do because we want others to have a good opinion of us? At one point in Mark's account, Pilate asked a question. He said, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call a king of the Jews?" And this is a question everyone needs to answer. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? And your answer will determine your eternal destiny. Each man and woman can make that decision to live forever with him or live forever without him. But as we partake this morning, may we remember the suffering that he endured for us. And also, if we wash feet, just his example. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Jews had rejected Jesus because he said he is the Son of God. But there's a verse in Matthew again. It's Matthew 27:54 says, "Now when the centurion," this was the captain over the group that was placed there to attend the crucifixion. It says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And I look at that verse, and you know, the Jews rejected the fact and crucified Jesus, the Son of God. While the Romans, who actually carried out the act, saw clearly, without a doubt, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Another thought as I was studying, and you're in John, just turn back to John 20. I'd like to read three verses in John chapter 20, verses 26, 27, and 28. And many times we refer to this man as Doubting Thomas. Maybe come across a little hard on this man. But the comment he made after he met Jesus, now we're back here after the resurrection, but his comment is one that we need to remember. John 20, 26. "And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" Verse 28, "Then Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He not only acknowledged him to be Lord, as he had done before, and to be risen, as his fellow disciples had affirmed, but he also confesses his Godhead. And all this he did without putting his hand upon his side. So as this morning, as we remember, reflect, and praise, and ponder what happened, may we also just say, you know, "My Lord and my God." May our hearts be filled with gratitude as we remember how he suffered, and our voices be repeating over and over again, "My Lord and my God." So there we see how some people responded. How are we going to respond? And I trust that we are as we had in our council report earlier this week, we're at peace with God, and I just trust that this morning service just could be a blessing to each one of us. As we partake, we're going to remember what he did. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. Lord, our hearts just say over and over again, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you suffered for us. Recognize you as our Lord and our God. Now let us trust that we can continue, Lord, to go on through our lives just praising you and telling others for what you have done. Help us to remember and never forget the pain that you endured on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me, for dying for each one here. Just bless the remainder of this service. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.